Let's join in reading the Word of God this morning. The Word of God as it's found in the first chapter of the first book of Samuel. My text this morning in connection with the administration of baptism is the last two verses of the chapter. The Word of God at 1 Samuel 1, verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, literally a double portion. For he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul. The temple there, by the way, is the tabernacle yet. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace. And the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned. And then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode, and gave her son suck, until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. And now the words of our text for this morning. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent unto the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. So far our reading of the Holy Scripture this morning. Let's call upon God's name in a moment of prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, we approach thy word with fear and awe. Pray that we may reverence it in our hearts. Give unto thy servant the unction of the Spirit, so that he may speak thy word clearly and with power and conviction. And then by the same Spirit, apply the word preached unto our hearts and the hearts of our children. Forgive our sins for Christ's sake. Amen. Our text for this morning contains the words of Hannah to Eli, the high priest. They were words that were spoken by Hannah when she brought her young son Samuel to Shiloh, where the tabernacle was pitched at this time. Hannah brought Samuel, her son, to Shiloh to leave him there, to leave him with the old high priest Eli in order to assist him and minister to the Lord there in Shiloh. The Lord had heard Hannah's prayers. Verse 10, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. God had had pity on Hannah, and he had opened her womb, caused her to conceive, and answered her prayers by giving her the man-child that she sought. Now, she who was barren was become a joyful mother of children. For there were other children born after Samuel to Hannah. In the text, Hannah is carrying out the vow that she had vowed unto the Lord. That vow that she had spoken earlier in verse 11. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. The events of our text for this morning took place in the time of the judges, a very low, low point in the history of God's Old Testament people. For the period of the judges was a time in Israel when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It was a period of lawlessness. It was a period also of gross immorality. And it was a period of idolatry, the worship of the idol gods of the Canaanites who were around them, rather than the pure worship of Jehovah God. It was a time in Israel when there was no king to rule over them. But through the period of the judges, and especially through Samuel, Hannah's son, the way was going to be prepared for Israel's king, particularly the great king, King David. It was at the end of the period of the judges that Samuel carried on his public ministry. He is the last, the very last of the judges that God raised up to deliver Israel during this time. Even the judges whom it pleased God to use for Israel's deliverance were often characterized by the weaknesses that were more generally true of the people at this time. Rather than to be the godly examples they should have been, they, by the power of their own examples, led God's people in ways of apostasy. That was true of Samson, who was guilty of very serious sins, including fellowship with the enemies of God, and including gross immorality and his disobedience to the vow that he had made. And there was, besides Eli, his two sons in Shiloh at this time, grievously wicked men who perverted the worship of God, who by their wickedness, not by their faithful work in the office of high priest, but by their wickedness, became renowned in the history of the children of Israel, Hophni and Phinehas. And even the father of Samuel exemplifies the weaknesses of God's people during this time. That was the case with his polygamy, first of all, in obvious disobedience to the revealed will of God respecting marriage and the covenant home and family. He was a polygamist, and that was gross sin and violation of the covenant of God. And even though it is to be said for the good of Elkanah that he brought his family up to the tabernacle in Shiloh yearly, the requirement of the Old Testament law was not once a year, but at the very minimum, three personal appearances by every head of household in Israel in the course of the year to celebrate the God-ordained festivals. Those three festivals that required a personal appearance at the place where the tabernacle was pitched were, of course, Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. But this period was also a period of transition. And in this time, terrible though it was, God remembered His covenant. The covenant people were unfaithful. They were characterized by a breaking of God's covenant, despising God's covenant, transgression of God's covenant. But the covenant God was faithful. And in spite of their unfaithfulness, did not cast them away, as certainly they deserved, but worked repentance and restoration. He did that through men like Samuel. Consider with me this morning the child Samuel. Let's notice three things together. First of all, that he was received from the Lord. Secondly, that he was returned to the Lord. And finally, that he worshipped the Lord. It lived in the consciousness of Hannah, as it ought to live in the consciousness of every one of us, parents, grandparents, members of God's church, that our children are from the Lord. We receive our children from the hand of God. I know that in a certain respect, this applies to all children. This is the evil of abortion, that men take their filthy hands on life that God has brought into existence and snuff that life out. Even the ungodly and unbelieving ought to receive their children as from the hand of God. He causes the wonder of conception and birth. But what is true of men generally is especially true, true in a higher and to a greater extent with respect to the children of God's covenant. Especially we covenant parents must receive our children from the hand of God. You do. You do. That was impressed upon Hannah through her barrenness. God exactly used her barrenness to impress upon her the truth that our children are heritage of the Lord and that the fruit of the womb is His reward. Hannah had been barren. I wonder if we who have children or have had children can understand the grievous burden of those couples in the church who are childless. How difficult their way is, so that we reach out to them, include them, encourage them, pray for them. Not only the childless couples, but also the members of the church who never marry. Many of them, although they desire to be married, we mustn't forget about these members of the church, as I think we are inclined to do, but we ought regularly to bring their needs and their particular suffering of soul to the throne of grace in prayer. What added to the burden of Hannah's barrenness was the wicked attitude in her treatment at the hands of that other wife of Elkanah, Peninnah. That treatment of Hannah went beyond insensitivity and thoughtlessness, but it was in reality persecution, the persecution of godly Hannah, who more than anything else desired children for God's sake and for the sake of His covenant. Peninnah poked fun of Hannah and poked fun of the reason on account of which she so desired children. And that was persecution. Persecution of godly Hannah. It was because she recognized that children are from the Lord that Hannah brought to the Lord her heartfelt petition for a child. Verse 10 tells us that in her bitterness of soul, she prayed unto the Lord. She didn't go to the doctors for some remedy for her barrenness. Although the means available, especially to us in our day, may certainly be used by couples in the church. But not that, first of all, not that all by itself. Hannah brought her need to God in prayer. And that's an indication of her godliness. That's not only verses 9 and 10, but that's also reflected on by what Hannah says in our text for this morning. For this child I pray. And the word prayer there is not the ordinary word for prayer, but it's the word for prayer that means to beseech, to supplicate. And that indicates not only Hannah's fervent desire for children, but that indicates that she brought this desire to God in prayer, imploring Him, beseeching Him to give her children. That Hannah received her son from the Lord is also the indication of her response to the birth of her son. The joy before the Lord that she has and the rejoicing that she brings to the Lord at her appearance once again at the tabernacle of God. Verse 27 makes that plain. For this child I prayed, and not I got pregnant, but the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of Him. And it was exactly because she received her son from the hand of the Lord that Hannah named her son what she did. She named him Samuel. Children, that's a beautiful name. That name, Samuel, means asked of God. As Hannah herself explains in the last part of verse 20, called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord, asked of God. That's the meaning of Samuel. Hannah stands in the text as a type and as an example to all believing parents throughout history in the Church of Jesus Christ. The godly parents in Hudsonville Protestant Reformed Church, the godly parents who presented their daughters for baptism this morning. As believing parents, we desire our children. We desire our children fervently. We desire our children not simply because we want children, but we desire children because of our fervent desire to bring children up in the way of the Lord. Besides desiring children, covenant parents pray for their children. Not only for them, fervently, after having received them, and we do. The prayers of parents and the prayers of grandparents daily for their children, on their behalf, that God will be pleased to work His saving work in their hearts and lives, that He will keep them from the evils and the temptations of the world in which we live. But even more than that, pray for those children before they are ever born. I know that it is not always the case, perhaps even the exception, that we pray for a specific child, as barren Hannah did. That too, that certainly is included. But from a certain point of view, we are all Hannahs, in as much as we pray to God regularly that He will remember His covenant with us, that He will be pleased to continue His covenant through us and after us. That's praying with the fervency of Hannah, that God will give us children and grandchildren. They're desired. They're prayed for. And then thirdly, they are received. Received consciously from the Lord. That must be our perspective as believing parents. That belongs to the testimony of the sacrament of holy baptism. That belongs to the significance of it, that when they are baptized, they are baptized into the name of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that baptism of them into the name of God, and as parents are presenting them for that baptism in the name of God, is a confession publicly made that we have received our children from God. From God the Father, from God the Son, from God the Holy Spirit, in whose triune name they are baptized. So that from that point of view, all the children are Samuel's. Every child here in church this morning has two names. You have your own personal name, but you also have the name Samuel. You're all Samuels because you have been received from God by your covenant parent. Belonging to God. The calling of covenant parents is to return their children unto God. That's exactly what Hannah did. Having received her son Samuel from the Lord, she returned him to the Lord and she dedicated him to the service of the Lord. That had been her vow. Verse 11. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. In a special way, Hannah returned her son to the Lord. She returned her son to the Lord in such a way that our text says she lent him unto the Lord. That's the first part of verse 28. Therefore also, I have lent him to the Lord. That word lent in the text does not have the common meaning that we give to that word today. If I lend you something, number one, what I lend you is mine. You are only using what is mine. And number two, even though you use it, I'm expecting it back because it is mine. You may use it temporarily, but I expect it to be returned at the end of the day. That's not the meaning of the word lent in our text. That becomes plain from the only other passage in the Old Testament scripture where this word is found. So the word is found only in our text and only in one other text. That other text is Exodus 12, verse 36. In Exodus 12, you have the account of the institution of the Passover and Israel's departure out of the land of Egypt, the land of bondage. This is what you read in verse 36 of Exodus 12. And the Lord gave the people of Israel favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. Obviously, the Egyptians did not lend what it was that they gave to the children of Israel, expecting it to be given back. There wasn't going to be any giving of it back, and they knew that very well. And that's not the idea of Lent in the text is indicated by what's said at the end of verse 36. And they spoiled the Egyptians like the spoils of war that the victor deserves and takes to himself. The children of Israel spoiled the Egyptians. And that's how we must understand that word Lent in Exodus 12. In reality, in our text, Hannah uses several times the word, the one word, the same word, the word ask four times in the text in verses 27 and 28. That's the word that she uses. Let me read the text to you that way. For this child I prayed, and Jehovah hath given me my asking. The King James says petition, and that's correct. But it's literally, hath given me my asking, which I asked of him. And then verse 28. And also have I given back what was asked, returned what was asked, returned it to Jehovah. As long as he liveth, he is asked of Jehovah. She has returned what she has asked. She has returned what she has received in the first place from the hand of the Lord. It's the Lord's. She is the one to whom this child has been lent, if we're going to use the word as we use it today. And the proof of her lending is that she returns him to the Lord. She gives back what is the Lord's. As long as her son liveth, he is the Lord's. He is asked of God. What that comes down to is that Hannah consecrated her son, devoted her son unto the Lord. In that connection, the fact that he was a Nazarite, that's not mentioned in our text, but in the context, the last part of verse 11 where she vows her vow is that all the days of his life there shall no razor come upon his head. That's another way of saying all the days of his life he will be a Nazarite. From school and from catechism, you children know what a Nazarite was in the Old Testament. They stood out. They were different from all the other children of Israel. They stood out because in a special way, They symbolized God and the truth of God and the holy life to which we are called as those who are the children of God. There were those three things that a Nazirite might not do. One of them mentioned in verse 11, but that stands for the other two things as well. They might not cut their hair, and that there shall no razor come upon his head. That indicates that the children of Israel did not all, the males, the men, have long flowing hair. They did not. What you see in pictures isn't true. But the Nazirites alone stood out from the rest of the men in Israel because of their uncut hair. Secondly, they might not drink any strong drink, which assumes that the rest of the children of Israel were permitted to drink strong drink, contrary to the teaching of the Baptists, but not the Nazirite. He stood out by his not drinking any strong drink. And then they mightn't either touch a dead body, a dead body defiled by death, the judgment of God upon sin. Samson was a Nazirite, and so are you, all of you children, these little babies who were baptized this morning are Nazirites unto God. That's the vow that these believing parents willingly spoke this morning. In a very special way, their children, the children of the church, stand out from the children of the world in which we live. They don't partake of the immorality, the violence of the world in which we live. But in all their walk, by what they do, by what you do, and by what you do not do, you show that you are a Nazirite, that you are holy unto the Lord, dedicated to God. And the vow that the parents spoke this morning is a vow to bring up their little girls as Nazirites unto God. But in the second place, for Samuel, this meant special servants in the house of God. She brought him to Eli. As soon as he was weaned, 3 or 4 years old, that little boy was separated from his mother. Imagine that. The 3 and 4 year olds that are sitting next to their parents or their big brother or sister this morning, separated from you to the service of God in the temple that was the tabernacle that was at this time pitched in Shiloh, to assist the aged priest Eli in the faithful worship of God, seen by his mother at most a couple of times a year. He was dedicated unto God, to the servants and worship of God there in the tabernacle at Shiloh. And this too is the believing, is the calling of believing parents in the church today. That's why you're here this morning at Shiloh, where the house of God is pitched, where the true worship of God is carried out, where we humble ourselves before God, invoking the name of God in the worship and in the service of God. And that too belongs to the vow of baptism The administration of baptism itself is a part of our worship to God at Shiloh. And that's what you parents vowed, who presented your children for baptism this morning. That's what the baptismal vow, and it is a vow. As Hannah vowed a vow, so have you parents vowed a vow before God and His church publicly this morning. And it is the vow to bring your children up to worship and to serve God in all their life. That's the way in which we today return our children to the God from whom we've received them. For Samuel, there was something added. There was something physical. He was brought by Hannah to the tabernacle that was pitched physically in that place, Shiloh. We return our children to the Lord from whom we've received them by bringing them up in the fear of the Lord, teaching them the great truth of God as it's revealed in sacred scripture. Teach them the truth concerning the God into whose name they have been baptized this morning. Teach them the truth that God the Father has elected them from eternity, chosen them out of the world to be a special people unto Himself. Teach them the truth that they have been redeemed in the precious blood of the Savior, Christ Jesus, the Lord. That was symbolized at Shiloh. At Shiloh, the worship of God took place. What was the form of that worship of God in the Old Testament? It was the slaughter of animals, sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. And the blood of all those sacrifices pointed to the blood of the Lamb of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Just as the water sprinkled on the foreheads of these infants points to the same blood of Christ that washes away their sins. Teach them the truth concerning the Spirit of God into whose name they have been baptized. The Spirit who regenerates them. The Spirit who sanctifies them. The Spirit who ultimately will glorify them. The reality of Shiloh is the worship of God on the Lord's Day, but it includes more. The reality of Shiloh is catechism, the instruction of our children in catechism, our participation in the preparation of the children for the instruction in catechism. Shiloh is the Christian school where the children are taught the fear of God. How important those schools have been in the history of our churches. I know the sacrifice that is involved in maintaining our schools. I know that tuition is high and that for many, maybe not many, for some, a great sacrifice to send their children to our Christian schools. But I say to you this morning, what I've said to young couples for many years when I was in the pastorate, no matter how expensive it becomes, you can't afford not to send your children to the Christian schools. That's absolutely true. In our day, returning them to the Lord means the teaching of them, means the nurturing of them in the example that we ourselves set. And it also means faithful consistent, loving discipline. That too, they're sinners. The sacrament of baptism reminds us of that as well. The need, the washing of the blood of Jesus Christ. Here's where old Eli failed miserably in the instruction of his own sons. He did not discipline them as he should have disciplined them. And it wasn't just when they were priests who should have been removed from office for the awful, awful things that they did. But you can be sure it began already when they were very little and growing up and they did something naughty. Oh, no, no, boys. You shouldn't do that. Rather than, boys, you shouldn't do that. Now turn around because I'm going to spank you. That's what those children needed. And that's also what our children need. Don't you see? That's the painful thing about disciplining children. Believe me, I know that by experience. You're spanking yourself. You know that they have your nature. And even very often, your weaknesses, your personality traits. And that can be a very difficult thing when we discipline them. But discipline, we must. Out of love, with a view to correction. The passage concludes with a marvelous statement. I wonder if you've read over that many times as I did in the past without being gripped by what you read there. Look at the last sentence with me in verse 28. And he worshipped the Lord there. Who's the he? The he is little Samuel. 3 or 4 year old Samuel. He worshipped the Lord there. That's amazing. That's instructive. That's powerful. The reference is to that little child. Of that little boy, mind you, he worshipped the Lord there. He did really worship the Lord. He didn't merely go through the motions. He worshipped the Lord. Since love of the Lord is the motivation out of which the right worship of the Lord proceeds, that little boy loved the Lord. And since the glory and praise of God are the purpose of worship, that little boy, 3 or 4 years old, was interested in the praise and in the worship of the Lord. Since worship, sincere worship, is from the heart, that little boy called upon the name of God. That's grace. That's amazing grace. That's abundant grace. That's covenant grace. The covenant, the evidence of the covenant continued in generations. In my Bible, it's right across the page from our text. But it's verse 19. And they rose up in the morning early, and they worshiped the Lord. And right across the page, verse 28. And he worshiped the Lord. That's the way ordinarily it goes in God's covenant. Parents worship the Lord truly, faithfully, consistently. And God blesses that with their children after them, worshiping the Lord. That's God's covenant promise. The God of the promise is faithful to His promise. Faithful to Hannah. Faithful to Samuel. Faithful to us. Faithful to our children. But the God who fulfills His promise and who is faithful to His promise is faithful in the way of godly covenant parents who take their calling before God in the covenant seriously. May God bless your labors, parents, our labors as a congregation with our children, so that we witness the same glorious fruit that they, with us, worship the Lord. Amen. Father in heaven, sanctify thy word unto our hearts this morning. Apply it especially to the parents who have presented their daughters for baptism, but apply it to us all, married or single, young or old, and may we have in our hearts the same zeal for thy covenant as has characterized our parents and those who have gone before.